All right, so open up your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. And just a recap from last week, we looked how finally, of course, Joseph was up there and Pharaoh made him an Egyptian citizen. He gave him social status. He gave him a wife. He gave him everything he needed to go out there and do the job that God, first off, called him to do. We know he came out, he learned his lessons, and he's ready. We also talked about his name, Zaphnath Paneah, and what that means. Basically, what it meant, again, is simply a savior of some sort, if you want to look at it, because they really don't understand what that meant. But he was given a wife that made it also easy for the Egyptians to accept him. And his wife's name was Asenath, and that meant belonging or dedicated to their chief goddess. And if you remember, we also talked about how this goddess was supposedly divine. She had no husband, and the sun god Ra came through her, which was her son. We talked about how Jesus was the good shepherd, and we looked at the scriptures where he also said he has other sheep that he wants to bring in. Because we asked the question, why would God allow something like that? Well, we know that there were other people who weren't part of Israel who came into the fold. And Jesus was saying, as he was the good shepherd, everyone who came before him, spiritually speaking, were deceivers, false gods, false prophets. He is the one and only true son, S-O-N, God. We talked about that. And I just wanted to make a correction. Last week I said that the Egyptians were monotheists. They were polytheists. Mono, one, polytheism, several or many gods. I think that's what I said. I think I reversed that. But they were polytheistic, not mono. Mono y mano. You know what that is, one-on-one. A lot of people have said that when they were fighting, but we're not using it in this time. But we looked at Joseph, and we see he was ready. He went out to prepare for the extreme abundant time. 7 years of abundance that Egypt has never seen before. And we talked about the number seven and its perfection, that possibly there were being blessed seven times over. And there will be a certain scriptures here that will allude to something like that. Also, he was preparing as a wise steward, although he was under Pharaoh. Ultimately, Pharaoh and everyone else is under God, and this is God's plan. So he prepared for the good times, and he was also preparing for the bad times. We also saw that 30 years old, there was some type of specialty with the age 30. We know that Jesus was 30, and I showed you that article about how the sciences show that the brains slowly continue to develop and mature, finally reaching full maturity in the 30s. And that's an understanding why you see that pattern of 30s when God finally calls people, or generally when they are to be ready, because your brain is ready for whatever God has for you after also you've gone through the trials. And he did go through the trials. Now he's on high, he's doing great, and he's ready to conquer, so to speak, and do the will of Pharaoh, but ultimately God, to save people. And we are going to pick it up in Genesis 41, verse 50, to look at some scriptures I think I talked about last week, but I didn't have the time to explain them. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis 41, verse 50. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we're stopping here for a moment and think about everything Joseph went through. Think about also in your lives if you went through something and now you're coming to a point of peace. God, he said, first off, in his first son, Manasseh, he named him basically, God caused me to forget. And what he's saying there is like, I wanted my family. I wish they could have been here to see my prosperity. I wish my father was here. I wish my brother was here. I have gone from a prison dungeon to the palace. And it bothered him because he was human just like us. And all of what he did, all of what he's going to do, he longed for his family. And God blessed him with children. And when he looked at his firstborn son, it comforted him. It helped him to understand that God was with him. He says, God has caused him to forget. Because you gave me this, Lord, I can rest now. You gave me a child and I'm starting my own family. But after that, he has another son. And he says, God has made me fruitful doubly. And that's what the word is in the Hebrew. When you're looking at it, caused me to be fruitful. Doubly fruit, I was fruitful. He didn't only give me one blessing of a son. He gave me two. Not only did you cause me to forget my family or not really long and accept where I am right now and giving me a family, you've also let me be fruitful and blessed in a land that really afflicted me. Because all the years of my life since I've been in Egypt, it was tough and I did nothing wrong. But I see your hand upon me, Lord. I'm ready to accept where I am, forget my family, and move on with the new one you gave me in this foreign land. You have blessed me so much, Father. I thank you for it. And that's what he is saying when you look at these scriptures right here. You have to imagine what he felt. The pain, the sorrow, regret, bitterness at times maybe. But he still longed for his family. He still wanted to show them, look, I've changed. Even if he was a bit arrogant as a child, look at what I've done. He wanted to take care of his family, just like we would if we were rich, right? I mean, maybe right here, Joseph's a little better than us. Because there's some family members we could say, I wouldn't take care of you if I was a billionaire. You know? But again, we have the same struggles that we are going to see Joseph struggles with. And we're human. And that is a thing to understand. God's working in our humanity as well. So he forgot. He was blessed. He said, this is great. I'm happy now. Or I'm content. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the land of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So now, as soon as the famine started, Joseph has been there for 20 years in Egypt when the famine started. And the famine, it says, that was in all the lands and over all the face of the earth. Now, when the Bible is telling that, also meaning all the lands or all the kingdoms of that time, the famine was there and also in the Middle East or the known world at this time. Because we can't really tell if it was in the entire world or just in their part of the world. He's basically saying right now, the kingdoms that were there and the lands that we know of or the earth itself, the famine was all over the place. So he opened a storehouse and he's finally doing what he was prepared to do. The next thing is the question is, well, he sold to the Egyptians. And you may ask yourself this question. Wait a second. He taxed them. Not only did he tax them doubly, he is selling it to them. I could see if he's selling it to the other countries, but why would he do something like that? And was it wrong to sell grain to the Egyptians when you think about it? Well, let's think about what welfare does. If you think about welfare, when it started here in America, it was during Theodore Roosevelt. You think about the Great Depression, and then he came in and established welfare, if I got my history right. And it was needed. Although he did tax them, we talked about what a good government would do. They were doing everything they should do to prepare for the worst times. Now, remember that it was an abundant time. It was a time where they had so much, they can give 20% with no problem. And the problem with humans are, we generally, in the good times, take everything for granted, don't we? Right? We do. So it's safe to say that they did the same thing. Secondly, when you think, why would he sell it to them? Well, first off, he's being a good steward. He's doing what's right by Pharaoh. And also, what happens if you give away free things? Think about what welfare did. It was only supposed to be for a specific amount of time. Now, because it continued, the people became lazy. So he's actually being a wise manager here, even when it comes to human nature. If he didn't sell it to them, it would cause them once again to be more reliant or more lazy, just go there all the time. And when people are getting stuff for free, even though nothing is for free, you tend to eat it up more. If you sell it to someone, they will cherish it more. And more than likely, when he sold it, it was probably for the entire year. But when you think about all these reasons why it is right, to sell it to them, regardless of the taxation, it keeps a balance. And if they had the money, that's right as well. And also, God did not object to this. God gave Joseph the wisdom to do this. He understood also about the government and honoring his master. So there's so many reasons, but I see a big reason here that giving away things never really helps someone. If you continue to do that, you will make slaves. And of course, we see later on that people will say, you know, buy us. But if you look at what's happening to America, and if you have a bad government, they're going to use that for votes to suppress the people and control them. Everything costs. Nothing is for free. Do you remember the pandemic? Who got some free money? Remember that free money? What did it do to people when they wanted or finally had to go to work and people were like, we want you guys back. Oh, man, I don't want to go back. I'm going to stay home and do nothing. It made a lot of people lazy. And that is human nature. So there's a balance to everything. And nothing is free. And we know that right now because of the inflation. We know that, like Pastor Tim put that egg, he went to Kroger. Eggs are so expensive, it's ridiculous. And of course, they're saying it's a bird flu. Okay, well, then why is everything else expensive? There's always a counter to everything. I mean, it's not just that. But it was right for him to not only sell to the Egyptians, but everyone else. And the underlying issue with this is God is working in all of this, just like he could be working in America and the rest of the world. So even looking at that, all countries came. Now the question is, well, you took 20% of all the grain. How is it enough to sustain the countries, the people of Egypt, and also Joseph's family for 7 years? That's only 20%. So here's some math. 20% of 100,000 is 20,000, right? 20% of 1,000,000 is 200,000. Remember, it was abundant to the point where he couldn't even number it. So when you're thinking about the amount he had and Joseph being a good steward, a good manager, even when he would give to the people, it would probably be, how many people in your house? I'm going to give you this much. So here it is. When you're looking at successful businesses and successful management, especially during the time of natural disasters, if you have proper management, everything goes smooth. If you don't, it will never be enough. So there is more than enough because we don't understand how much he actually had to the amount where he couldn't count. He could have counted the silos. Maybe he tore them down and built them bigger, but it was so much he said, why even bother? And who is doing this in the end? God. And who can also do more than we think about? God. Remember Jesus with the fish. How many fish did he have? A couple of fish, a couple pieces of bread. Next thing you know, they're bringing back, what was it, 7 baskets full, right? And also when they went out on the water, throw your net down for a catch. There ain't going to be no catch. What are you talking about? See, that's our understanding. They were actually shocked that the net didn't break. So remember, with God, all things are possible. And with them saying how abundant it was, it is, you are able to support. Now, in today's society, there are people starving, and we've talked about this before, but we destroy 40 to 50% of the food that we make. Government is paying people to destroy grain. There's more than enough food that no one should ever be hungry. But when you have greed, the love of money that is a root of all types of evil and bad government, of course everything is going to look bad. Look at what God could do. And one day he will come back and do it again. So when you're looking at that again, God made him to forget. He's enjoying everything. He's loving his life. He's happy with his children. He's happy with his wife. And it seems like he only had one wife. And he's content. Just like he may have been content in prison and said, whatever your will is, right? And just as he is becoming content with his new life, God says, hold on there, Joseph. There's some unfinished business that we're going to have to attend to. And that's why we get into chapter 42, verse 1. There is unfinished business, and God is going to bring everything around again. Because remember when we started off all the way back before Jacob, after in Isaac's family, it's all about the family dynamics and God trying to bring back and reconcile everyone. That's the small purpose. The larger purpose in the reconciliation, of course, is Christ. But we have to remember that. If the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be like-minded, there is something wrong and there needs a reconciliation there. We know the enemy is all around us when it comes to churches, doctrines, all that stuff. But he's not done. And he was ready. And remember I talked about how maybe in your life you were content, just like I was content, and then the Lord's like, nope, time to move on. Time to go into ministry when I was ready and content at my job. And was there trials? Of course there was. Is there fears and all this stuff and frustrations and angers? Yes, there was. But you can pass it if you keep moving on. So we pick it up now in chapter 42, verse 1. Again, keep in mind, Joseph is content, at peace, maybe never seeing his family again. But just when we're content, or we think we're content, God knows us deeper than we know ourselves or any counselor can ever tell you. And he knows what's deep inside. Verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and now we're going back into Canaan, and we're taking our eyes off of Joseph for a bit and seeing what the family's about. Moving on. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So here we're moving off there, and Jacob says to his grown children what a lot of fathers may say to their grown children. Listen, people, we already know and we heard that there's grain in Egypt. You guys are going around doing what you used to do before, being chaotic, not knowing what to do, and you're looking at each other. Go and buy grain. How many times do I have to show you? How many times do I have to tell you? Did you not take my example? Didn't I try to teach you? Look at all we went through. Are you not going to learn? Just go and buy the grain. And we can feel that frustration sometimes with our kids, right? I told, what are you doing? And you're talking about adult kids here. But he says, go, because we need to live and not die. So in verse 5, it says that they went, and of course he's not going to send Benjamin. Because in all this time, remember what he said, I will go down to the grave of my gray hair mourning my son. Now remember, he's still mourning. He's looking at his younger brother. He still probably more than likely has that coat. And I'll explain why at the end of Genesis and show you something. So he still probably kept it. And wouldn't you keep it? It's your son's. He probably honored his birthday, and it reminded him, just like we would do if we had a child that we lost. But they go on, and he says, go among the other people who are journeyed. So they joined a caravan with all the other people who were going to buy grain, is what it means, and they're there. They're off on this 3-4-day journey to go buy some grain, not knowing what awaits. Either Joseph or his brothers know that they're finally going to meet each other. So now we're going to move back into Egypt following their 3-4-day journey so back in there. And they're going there. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor of the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? Remember, he's speaking rough to them. And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. We're going to stop there. Now understand something. Joseph is doing what he does best, thinking he's okay, thinking there's nothing wrong. He's forgiven. He's fine. Next thing you know, he sees his brothers and he recognizes them. And more than likely, when he saw him, shock came to his body. Anger, frustration, maybe hope, maybe love, maybe all those feelings that you would feel with someone who you thought was supposed to love you and care for you, but then just threw you away and actually wanted to kill you. But he acted like a stranger to them, he said. And wouldn't you? Because think about what he's going through right now. And he speaks to them, of course, through an interpreter. And what does he say? I'm going to say it in my language because you have to understand it. Katara ventu men. And then his interpreter says, where do you come from? So he's speaking in two different languages, saying all that. And he has to hold that for a reason. And he remembers the dream. Now, what would you do in that thing? You think Joseph was too tough on them? I mean, he just went through everything. He was at peace. Why does this have to come to him now? Why does he have to be remembered of his father, who he loves, and his younger brother, who these rotten scoundrels separated him from? And the anger is coming in. The memory is coming in. Now he's also remembering in his mind, remember that dream I had, suckers? Oh, I'm going to show you a thing or two. All these types of emotions are going through Joseph because he's human. We are like him and he is like us. But how many things did we go through like this? And still, he didn't raise up and say, kill them. I don't know how I would be after 20 years separated from my father and brother. And here these scoundrels come back to me. Clearly God's hand was on him, but he also wants to show him something. And I think I said this before, we don't know ourselves as much as we think we do. We don't. The biggest mistake, and I think I've said this, that many people do in counseling, is to think that several sessions will actually give them everything they need and they can go away and just continue in their life. Because you're talking about past, present, and future, and we've lived our life so long in the old man, we need time to change. We need to sharpen each other, as the Bible says, and that takes time. But most counseling does not work because the person not only doesn't apply what God gives them, but they don't stick to it. Look at Pastor Tim when he marriage counsels. People go up to him, and he's telling me this. Someone called up and said, hey, do you marry people? Basically, he said, yeah, I do. He says, yes, you just got to go through 6 or 8 weeks of marriage counseling. Okay, bye. Now, if there was some wisdom in that couple, they will say, wow, why does he want so much? Well, excuse me, Pastor, why do you want so much? And he would say, well, most people don't really understand what marriage is, and they generally are drawn in by their emotions. They let their emotion cloud their judgment, and they're no longer balanced. So you need marriage counseling, and you need to take your little temperament test so you could find out who you really are, so that when the honeymoon phase passes after 2 years, 1 year, 6 months, and you're seeing something in your spouse that you don't like, you won't just break up and say it's you or whatnot. See, that's counseling. And this is only marriage counseling. Imagine a lifetime of trials. I've counseled people sometimes for 2 years. And for me, I'm like, man, I can't take this anymore. You know, after a while, you just want to be like, look, Bible, does, say, do, bye. I'm going to eat a pizza or something. Right? What's that, Lord? Esteem others better than myself. Walk 2 miles. Oh, come on, God. Whatever you want, let it be unto me according to your will. Because I know I'm going to get blessed. But it's not easy. And Joseph is going through something like that. And he's going to get the counsel of the Lord for a certain period of time. But again, are we instantly mature? It's a lifetime of reading the Bible. And all of that is actual counsel from the Holy Spirit. And when we neglect the fundamentals, what's going to happen to us? It's easy to be led astray by emotions. What does the Bible say again? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. You can't trust your emotions. Again, I said emotions should be governed by logic, the logic of the Bible. Then you let your emotions come out. But right here in this situation, I'm impressed with Joseph for not saying, seize them and kill them. He restrained himself, or the Holy Spirit restrained him. Just like the stories I told you when he restrained me when I wanted to just to people. So he didn't recognize them, and he accused them of being spies. In other words, spies for other kingdoms who come in generally, spy out the land and say, the land is weak. Let's see if the king is weak. Let's see if their military is weak. And I think we're going to come in and conquer it. So he's accusing him to be spies for another country who's trying to conquer Egypt. And he's running with this for a while. Verse 10. And they said to him, no, my Lord. Now let me stop there and ask yourself this question. Remember how mean they were with Joseph and arrogant and pushed him around. They couldn't talk good to them. Remember his dream. Do you think right now, in their words, they were really humble? And no, my Lord. They were like, man, this guy thinks we're spies. And you know what happens to spies? So, of course, they are bowing down and prostrating before him. We would too. No, my Lord, in a nice, respectful voice. But your servants, we are your servants, have come to buy food. We are all of one man's sons. We are honest men. We are, I promise, scout's honor. You know, your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest one is with our father today, and one is no more. What? Joseph could be thinking to himself. They're admitting something? They're saying a truth? I'm so angry at them. Goes on to 14. But Joseph said to them, it is like I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. Now he may have instantly said, whoa. But he went back and he said, I ain't going to let it. I ain't gonna forgive them that easy. 15. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, that you shall be kept in prison, or you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. So think about what's happening in Joseph's mind right now. He sees his brothers. They confess a truth. And imagine how you would feel going face to face with someone who may have hurt you. And I said the story, Corrie Ten Boom. This is no better place than the story of Corrie Ten Boom. You guys remember it? So I don't have to say it again? Corrie Ten Boom was abused by a guard in a Nazi concentration camp. Her and her sister Betsy. Betsy told her, you're going to get out. I'm going to die here. He abused them, beat them. They were naked. And he said, I hate this man. I wish he was dead. No, Corey, Betsy said. You have to be loving. You don't know. Pray for these people. Okay, she gets out before Christmas. She goes on her tour of talking about everything. And then the man comes up to her. And she's all happy and joyous and wonderful, just like Joseph is. And then as she's walking, boom, she's struck with this man who all of a sudden it was a focus of a tunnel. There was that guard. And do you think she felt like Joseph? Of course she did, because she said, I hate this man. She says it in her book. And God was like, scriptures, love your enemy, do good to those. No, she said, I can't. And in the end, cutting it short, she said, I can't. And God said, I know you can't. And she said, help me, Lord. And he said, here's my love. And then they forgave, he forgave, they hugged, they went away as brothers and sisters. Reconciliation, and that's what we're talking about here. And that's how it should be. So he's feeling all of that right now. But he puts him to a test. Are you true? Is what you're saying really true? Or did you kill my brother and lie to my father? Is my father really alive? I don't trust you, even though I may want to trust you. I don't even dare to hope, because you've taken everything from me. And just when I was at peace, you come back into my life. Why, Lord? Why do you allow these things to come back into my life? I was at peace. And you're bringing them back to me? I don't want to be around them. Why would you do this to me, God? We know the answer to that. There's something in us that no one else can see other than God that needs to be healed. But he's a little smarter this time. He says, let me see if this is true. bring my brother. But all of you are going to prison. How do you like it? Do you like prison? Remember, and he didn't say that. He may have thought it. Remember when you put me in that hole? You're going to be in a hole now. I'm going to leave you in there for 3 days. I'm so sick of this. So you have to remember that Joseph went through the refiner's fire. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And he came out pure as gold. But even gold can get dusty at times. And we can all have dusty gold feet. Because we're all refined, right? Open your Bibles to back. We're going to look at John 13 and look at some feet. And it's very familiar to you. And hold your place and go to John chapter 13, starting in verse 8. But even gold, when it gets covered by muck and dirt, becomes dusty. He did pass the test. Now here's another test. And in our lives, are we gold? We were refined. And some of us are still going through refinement. But if Christ looks down, God looks down and sees the forgiveness of his son. And we talked about how individually, I think I corrected that. And he sees the gold in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit. We are his temple. Even that can become dusty. When gold is dusty and has a lot of stuff on it, does it shine as bright as it should be? Does it look as attractive? No, it doesn't. And a person may not even be able to see that gold. And we could walk through life dangerously thinking we're okay. That is why I say it many a times, Lord, examine me. Do you guys remember the scripture I say? And see if there's any dust on this gold and lead me on the right path and give me that sham wow or whatever it is to dust it off. See, Joseph didn't know he still had some dust building up on his feet as he was content, just like the rest of us can be when we're content in our walk, content in being Christians, content in life. And God's like, I'm not done with you yet because we're not dead. So he tested them and he wanted them to go through a little refinement to see if it's true. But he was hurting. I mean, wouldn't you hurt if you've ever been in a situation like this? He put him in for 3 days. So look at John 13 and see what's the reason for all these things. So we're starting at verse 8. And here's another person who may be similar to Joseph in certain ways, but in a lot different in many ways. And Peter, the one who's always open and running to do the Lord's will, Jesus says to Peter, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. So first off, we need to be cleaned and go through the fire to have a part in Christ and to accept him. 9 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says, you're overdoing it again. Don't worry, Jesus says in 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. We're going to skip down to verse 12 because he's talking about Judas in 11. And he says in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Now, I think we'd be like the apostles thinking, no, why'd you do this? I mean, you're the master. Why would you wash my feet? You said I'm clean. You said we're okay. I'm following you. Remember, they thought they were okay because they were following Jesus. Remember that? Shall we call down fire? I'm going to chop off an ear. There was a lot of issues they had. What? These two sitting next to you in the kingdom? You hear that, guys? You guys are going to get it now. They had a lot of issues going on because they were young. But they were quote-unquote Christians. They were walking with Jesus. They had a little dust on them, on their gold feet. And he goes on and says in 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Joseph maybe, to one part, forgot that he needs to forgive because he became great. He did everything he could, just like us. He became comfortable. But he didn't realize that his feet were getting a little dirty and God needed to deal with him, just like he deals with us. And that's what the master told him. That's what Christ's example is in the New Testament. That's what it is in the Old Testament. And you see him doing that, bringing this together so they could work it out, and he's going to counsel. So he washed their feet, and that's what us too. We can easily forget, right? Even in washing other people's feet, we can forget our own feet, that they may need to be washed by our brother or sister. Even though it's gold, he was clean, Jesus says, but just your feet. And now you do the same thing. When you see something amiss, we talk about correction, we talk about talking to each other, but is it really done? Do we really want to do that? Do we really want to step out? Do we really want to accept it? Are we willing to think through it? Are we willing to say, hold on, this is too much, let me think for a while and come back to you? All of that is part of growth. Taking the time to think about it and growing. And here Jesus is going to put them together to force this, so to speak. He went through the refiner's fire. He was gold, but he still has dusty gold feet, just like we can at times. Walking with Jesus isn't enough. Following and listening and doing what he says to us is the ultimate gold. Because what's the sense if we're following and we're not obeying him? And not looking down sometimes at our feet and someone else's feet and saying, let me wash them. Or how about you wash my feet? But we don't know those things, right? It takes a lifetime sometimes. Verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your house, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. So here Joseph is saying some interesting things. He had 3 days to think. He had 3 days for God to speak to him. And after that, some of the emotions passed. The anger passed. And he remembered God. He said, for I fear God. Now, this is a very important thing to remember, that when you're in an argument, if you're angry, or if you go back and forth, and communication is very difficult, because if you remember, this is all about communication, whether it's God communicating to us or us communicating to each other. If we can't learn to understand that our emotions can't be trusted, and we're generally led by an emotion first, we will always go back and forth in communication, and we'll just go in a circle defending ourselves because of our insecurities, because of the things that happen to us, because we have a low self-esteem, because of fear of rejection. And emotion comes first. There is a time when you have to take a step back and say, we can't talk about this now because I'm just full of emotion. And go away and say, God, I'm so angry, I'm this and that. And remember what I talked about? You talk to God all the time about everything. I want to punch this person in the face. God knows your heart. You might as well give it up to him and say whatever word you're going to say. And God will correct it for you. But it's very difficult when you look at people together. And again, when it comes to counseling and even people in general and families and the dysfunction of it. It's the lack of communication, again, that was broken in the garden that causes a lot of problems. Because emotion now is what comes out first. Rather than the balance of logic and emotion. Rather than emotion being in its proper place. And how far is it? How far do our emotions go where we need to take a step back before we confront someone? Well, let's just take a trip on the road, on the freeway. Let's wait in the line. Let's see someone take our favorite seat. Let's see someone take the last piece of apple pie out there. And we can get angry. The Bible says, don't let your anger cause you to sin, right? All of those instances, getting angry, you are sinning. Now, why do I say that? Because God is the example of when to get angry. And what is his anger for? For someone else, for something else, right? He went to the temple and overturned tables and everything because his righteous anger was like, don't you do this to my father. He stood up for someone. His anger was used for righteousness. And our anger should be used for righteousness. But emotions are so powerful in us right now and so corrupted that they're not in the proper place, that they're overdone. Think about everything. Love, anger, sadness, whatever it is overdone in the flesh because it's broken. And there's no balance. And if we don't take the time to step back and think about these emotions and ask God, why is this, Lord? And him saying, oh yeah, because you got to take control of it and you're under the fall and do what I say and follow the word and call up a brother and struggle through it and just struggle through it and step back and just pray and worship me. Do the opposite of what the flesh may want to do, especially when it comes to communication, because you will be led first by a knee-jerk reaction of emotion. We're not Spock. Even Spock would have outbursts of emotions. We have to learn to control them as Genesis told us to. And the only way to do that is what? Letting God do it and following him and listening to him and asking and saying, okay, I'm being led by emotion. Knowing when that injection of adrenaline and cortisol gets into your body, you know when it happens, right? You feel it. And start controlling and stepping back. And if you're talking to someone, whether it's talking about, let's say, for example, the gospel, and then all of a sudden they're going back and forth, and you find yourself in an argument, well, you've lost. Never should be an argument. Let's say you're with a friend, and you're just talking about something, and all of a sudden it veers off out of nowhere. Why is that? Communication has broken down. The person who has received it hears something different. And analyze and be an investigator and say, let me stop. Why am I feeling angry? You've offended me in some way. Is it me or you? See, all these questions that we don't think about when we talk to people and we wind up arguing, whether it's in marriage, friendships, whatever it is, it's a step back to say, wait a second. That's why people go and take a break for a second. Let me think it through. Just like Joseph did. God spoke to him. He feared God. He said, let me think about this more clearly. In this situation, in any situation that could turn violent or that can cause pain or hurt to someone else or a breaking up of family, whether it's blood relatives or the family of God, we have to watch what we say, like the Bible says. James, what does the tongue do? Bless God and curse men. And we also got to be careful. We also have to learn to look at someone, see what they're feeling by their body language. And he did that. And he thought about it and he said, you know what? If I keep them here, my family, my father, if he truly is still alive, my brother, if he truly still is alive, they're going to suffer. See, here's the Lord saying, hey, don't do this. Don't do that. And he thought about it and he finally realized, you know what? I got to let them go because it's about my father, not about me and what I'm feeling right now. And I think we're going to end it right there. Because we're at the mark where it is ending. So we're going to pick this up next week. And anything that we take from here is remember that we all are gold when we accept Jesus. And as we're walking with Jesus, guess what happens to your feet? Dust. You got gold feet that are dusty. You need to stop and ask someone for help and dust them off. Go back to the Lord so he can fix that little thing that we never see, but that will always happen to us. Because most people don't look at their feet and see how dirty their shoes can be. But we have to take stock in ourselves sometimes to see if we're getting dusty gold feet. Let's pray.